Good morning, everyone. It's really good to see you all. So I'm excited about this series, the letter to the Galatians. What an incredible letter. Before I get into that, I want you to just imagine for a moment a philanthropist who decides he wants to go into a poor area and build a community center, and he commissions a builder and says, "This is what I want you to go and do." He goes in and he builds this incredible foundation ready for this community center, and he explains to the locals, "This is what this is about. It's to bring you all together, and we're going to have like stacked doors all the way around, so it's easy access, everyone on one level, and as people come from different backgrounds and different ethnic backgrounds, everyone is just going to be a part of this, and it's going to provide shade, and it's going to be an amazing blessing to you guys." But at that point, he walks away, and he's got to attend to other things, and when he comes back, thinking he's going to carry on from this foundation that he's laid, he sees that there's some municipal authorities have just come in and started to build on top of his foundation and built something completely different. And instead of stacked doors with easy access, there's these like little doors, and it's segregated, you know, in terms of like different backgrounds and different ethnic groups and different ages. You go in, and then there's a whole bunch of stairs that you got to climb, and then there's like different rooms, and it's all segregated on different levels. And he says, "No, that's not what this was for. This doesn't represent the heart of the philanthropist. This is not what he wanted. You guys have missed it." And he's angry with the authorities, and he's angry with the locals. It's like, "I showed you the plans." That's kind of what's happening with Galatians. That's what's happening with Paul, because Paul was a guy that went in and planted churches, and he built up churches, and he shared with them the foundation that is Jesus Christ. And on his first missionary journey, he heads out. If we can put that first map up. You know, all of us have got this on the back of our Bibles. I don't know how many times we use it, but today we're going to use it. So he heads out from, you'll see there in the bottom right, Syria. There's Antioch just above that. It is a little bit small, but I'll coach you through it. And he goes across to the island of Cyprus, works his way through Cyprus, and then heads up to Perga in Pamphylia, and then right up to the other Antioch in Pisidia, which is part of Galatia, and then moves to the right to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And in that space, he becomes ill. We actually read about it in chapter 4 of Galatians. It's amazing how God uses suffering for the sake of the gospel, because he was stuck there. He was so ill that he was like expressing his gratitude to like, "Thank you that, you know, as much as I was a burden to you, you guys embraced me." That's how bad it was. He couldn't leave there, and he spent a long time there. So he preached the gospel in that area. And I mean, Galatia is actually just the Gauls. Ever heard of Gauls? My only reference to that is Asterix and Obelix. So I'm very thankful for all the years that I read those comics, because I kind of felt like I was in it. But these guys had migrated from France, or what's today France, and they had landed there in Galatia, which is our present-day Turkey. So this is like real. This is like, it happened. It's like we read these things, and it's like we're talking about, you know, Raw's gone to the Midlands. He's on mission. And Clint is in a quantum with people, and they've gone to Mozambique, and at the end of the year we're going to plant a church. Like, this stuff was happening all the time. So it's just one of those missionary journeys, and he gets stuck there because he's got like a serious illness, and he preaches the gospel. He gives them the gospel of God's grace. And I want to highlight what I mean by the word gospel, because I do think we use a lot of Christian terms, and we don't really know what we are referring to. But gospel just means good news. It's just good news. And the Roman emperors, when they wanted to proclaim through the empire something of a victory or an achievement, they would do that proclamation by sharing good news, and they called it gospel. So it would go out to the entire empire. The gospel is spreading out. In that sense, in that context, it was good news, we've won.
we've got victory. And do you realize that as recipients of that, as hearers of that, it's just something that you believe. It's not something that, like, it's just good news. Good news that you believe. It's like, yeah, we won. Great. It's not good advice that you follow. It's just, it's good news. Brilliant. We've won. And that's what would go out as the gospel. And that's where the word came from. And then God's grace is the victory won by Jesus. Because he paid the penalty for sin and he conquered death and he reconciles us to the Father. And that's now a relationship that lasts for all eternity. And we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We haven't done anything to merit it. And so it's by God's grace. It's the good news of Jesus' victory, the gospel of God's grace. Does that make sense? That's all he gave them. And this was to Gentiles. It was to Asterix and Obelix and the gang. Gentile believers. And it says that many Galatians believed. They were filled with the Spirit. And they saw many miracles. So it was a move of God. But the other problem, and this is just kind of the build-up to the letter, the other problem was that there were some Jewish believers, not Pharisees that didn't believe. We're talking about believers, but Jewish believers and people that were in a position of authority. They had leadership, they had something of a say, but they had come to faith. They believed in Jesus. They believed that he had died on the cross. They weren't denying any of that. But as good Jews, they were struggling to let go of the Mosaic law, the law that they had got from Moses and it had been passed down from generation to generation. Now you think about how you grow up and how you grow accustomed to one thing and then you get told, no, you don't need to do that anymore. Is that me? What am I doing? So like someone says to you, after years and years of growing up, like every time when you sit down at the table and you say grace, you get told, no, you don't need to say grace anymore. Like how do you stop that? And even Peter struggled with this. I mean, Peter gets the dream, the vision of the unclean animals, and he gets told by God he must go to Cornelius. And he says, but I can't do this, God. I've never eaten an unclean animal. He's struggling with it. It was a very difficult thing for Jews who put their faith in Jesus to just let go of what they had grown up with. So it wasn't unsaved people that went into the churches of Galatia. It was saved people, but they were so wanting them to be a part of their ethnic group. So like for you to be saved, you need to be part of us. You need to be Jewish and you need to adopt your kind of ceremonial laws and the stuff that we do. You need to become circumcised, dietary laws. There's a certain way that you must live in order for you to be a part of us. Because they were the majority then of believers. And then the minority started to grow around them. But they were going in and kind of saying, yeah, but actually it's not just Jesus. There's these certain things that you need to uphold and certain ways that you need to live for you to be kind of included in the mix of what we understand God's family to be. And so this is what happens. They give them a Jesus plus something gospel, and Paul goes into demolition mode. Because he goes in and writing the letter, he says, like, that's not the foundation that I gave you. I shared with you these plans. I shared with you what God's heart is. I gave you the gospel of God's grace. I said that there's nothing else that needs to happen. So I'm just going to take a massive smack at this and let you know that we need to take it back to what I gave you. So if you pick up on the tone of the letter, you'll see Paul's angry. He says things like, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? I love that. And things like, I'm astonished. I'm so surprised. Like, he can't believe it. Like, this is not what I told you. So it's a little bit different to the other letters. But Paul is trying to rectify something. And man, I am so glad that God raised up someone like Paul. You know, they speak about Judaism as the cradle of Christianity, but also very nearly the grave. That's how it gets referred to. Because it was where Christianity was birthed out of, but with all the Jewish guys around and struggling to let go of the law and struggling to let go of the adhering to a certain way of life, they almost crushed it. And Paul steps in, and with his ministry, he just gets rid of all these things. You know, you read about, I mentioned Peter earlier, you read about Peter in his letter that he writes, I think it's 2 Peter, he talks about Paul's writings and that it's so hard to understand. Do you know why? It's because Paul had a grasp of where the Mosaic law, the place of the Mosaic law within the history of salvation, and Peter didn't quite understand it. He was coming to terms with it. He was struggling, and he would read Paul's letters and think, yo, this guy knows it. He understands something that I don't. Like, he's got it. I mean, he believed in Jesus, but he was struggling to let go of things. And I think Galatians is a letter that just exposes the most popular substitute for spiritual living, and that's legalism. And that is true for me, and it's true for you. And I can say that in a broad base because I see it all the time. I see it in my own life and I see it in the lives of others. We struggle with how we have been brought up. You know, like people come into our lives and we see them as authority and they say certain things and we've got to live in a certain way and we feel condemned if we don't live in the way that's been prescribed to us. I mean, Antoinette grew up with her grandfather saying on a Sunday, you can't rock on the chair. If the kids were rocking on the chair, you'd say, no, you're not allowed to do, you're plowing the ground. Can't work on a Sunday. Now that's ridiculous, I know, but all legalism is ridiculous when you read it through the lens of this letter and you read it through the lens of the gospel of God's grace. But that's an extreme example. What I think we struggle with is the subtleties. You know, the way in which the Jewish believers were talking, they never denied Jesus, and they never denied his work. They just wanted to add to it. So it seemed believable. You know, it's a lot more obvious if they just say, no, that's not right. Jesus didn't die on the cross, or he isn't the Son of God. And I was like, there you go. That's not right. But it was subtle, and I think these subtleties come into our lives, and I'm trusting that this letter, as we work through this letter, we are going to be helped along the way where we can actually get rid of the legalism in our lives and truly live free, truly live under the grace of God. So in chapter one, and two. Paul highlights the gospel and he speaks about Jesus the Messiah and him crucified. Then in chapter 3 and 4, he basically goes from having established that work, Jesus has now made it possible for us to have a new multi-ethnic family of God. And then in 5 and 6, he speaks about how that family lives out this incredible Christianity through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not about adhering to anything. It's not about laws that you need to apply. It's about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's always about the work of Jesus that he's done on our behalf and how he forms us and how he molds us. And the gospel of Jesus is what empowers us. It's his Spirit in us that makes us live way beyond the law. Never mind the law. The law is low. I mean, if we just had to take that law that was given in Scripture and we had to abide by that, that's a low standard. We actually live way beyond that. And he's saying, when you live by the Spirit, then you truly live a Christian life. So let go of the legalities. Let go of those things that you feel you've been told you need to do. And it's so in us. I remember when I got saved, the moment afterwards, someone sat me down and said, well, now that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, just make sure you've got to read your Bible every day. And you've got to be a part of a church. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. And as they spoke, the joy that I had experienced when I actually put my faith in Jesus started to dissipate. I was like, oh, okay, all right, really? I'll do that if that's what I need to do. But it was just like put on me and put on me. And then I actually went through an evangelism kind of witnessing course, and it was the exact same thing, and I saw it there as well. I was like, oh, I was hoping that wouldn't be a part of it, but if that's what I need to tell people. And it creeps into our lives and makes life so difficult. And Paul's big thing here is it's for freedom. You need to be free. Christianity is free. It's a life of freedom. Be free. Don't just find freedom by putting your faith in Jesus and then move on to other things. Stay free. This letter is like Paul just saying, stay free. Stand firm in the gospel that I've given you, and you will stay free. Don't take stuff on. Don't make it about something else. Don't change the design. Don't listen to what other people have to say. Just take this gospel and let it change you. That's the only thing you need to hold on to. So in Galatians 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. I'm just going to read like two or three verses at a time and then just comment on it. But Paul says this because not only were they straying from the gospel that he had given them, and there was this other gospel that was perverting what he had said, the Judaizers, the Jewish believers, was also discrediting Paul, saying he's not one of the original 12. Don't listen to him. So you'll see a bit of a theme coming through. He keeps kind of putting the authority that he has back into the picture just so that they can actually believe what he's saying. So he's saying, I wasn't sent by men. That's why Paul was the one guy that after Jesus had been risen, appeared to him specifically. Like he had appeared to the disciples after he had been raised from the dead, but they had been walking with him. They were disciples through that whole process. Paul's a newbie, and he meets him on the Damascus Road, and he sees the risen Savior. That's what makes you an apostle. You see the risen Savior, and you get the commission from the risen Savior directly. So he says, I didn't get this from men. I didn't come to a conclusion by reasoning and reflection. I received this. I was given this gospel. Jesus gave it to me. And he's a capital A apostle. We have apostles today. There's an apostolic gift, but it's small a apostle. Only these original guys that actually saw the risen Savior and were commissioned directly by Jesus, they're the big A apostles. And he's saying, I'm one of those capital A apostles. What these guys said, that was their divine authority that Jesus had given them. What they wrote became scripture. It's God's word to us. Don't deviate. Don't go off it. Paul says, and then in Galatians 1 verse 3, it says, to the churches in Galatia. Now, I think it's important that we pick up on a very overlooked point. This is an exposition of the gospel. That's what the letter is. Paul's re-explaining himself. And he's addressing it to who? The church. He's addressing it to Christians. We must stop thinking that the gospel's for the unsaved. Like when you get saved, thank you very much, I got the gospel. Now I've got a whole bunch of other things that I want to learn. Now I've got a whole bunch of other things that I want to grow in and do. But he's actually reading, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. So it's to the churches in Galatia. And he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Basically, what Paul's doing is just giving them that paragraph to say, there's the gospel in summary. That's what I gave you originally, And this is now what I'm going to repeat so that you really understand this and that you can actually lay hold of it. And the gospel summarized, he answers a few questions. He answers who we are. So firstly, he says we're sinners. Now that's not a message that's highly popular in churches and with preachers. I know there's that other extreme, but there's a level of like we move away from wanting to tell people that they're sinners. We move away from the fact that there's evil in hearts and that our hearts are deceptively wicked. That's what the Bible says. And to know that you actually need salvation, you need to cover that point. But I think preaching worldwide, there's a move to actually, let's move it away from that, because we don't want to give a message that people get offended by. We want to give a message that people like and that they keep coming back. And you see how it starts to slightly pervert the original message. And then we get caught up into that. Take a walk through Kumbooks. It's all over the place. Your best life now. Just a tip. My personal kind of filter is if I see the cover and the face of the author is on the cover, I move on. Just a helpful. So Paul uses the word rescue. So we're sinners in need of rescue. He rescues us. I mean, by that it's very obvious that we are lost and helpless. We can't help ourselves. So think of some of the last few stories about people being trapped in the mines. They can't save themselves. They need rescue. All other religions is teaching. It's founded by a teacher. And then the content is, here's the teaching. And just follow the teaching. Follow the way of the teaching. Christianity is different. Yes, Jesus was a teacher. But more than a teacher, he's a savior. And he doesn't give us his teaching. He gives us his rescue plan. He rescues us. If someone's drowning, you don't throw them a manual on how to swim. You throw them a rope. So the description here is telling us we are in serious trouble. Serious trouble. Don't water that down. There is a reality, and it's sin, and we are in need of rescuing. That's who we are. Then it goes on. Paul describes what Jesus did. And basically, he took our place. It says, who gave himself for our sins. That "for" is in our place. Jesus died on our behalf, is what Paul's saying. Actually, we should have died. And he died on our behalf. He took that penalty. And he took the condemnation. He took it upon himself. And as a result, we will never have to face that penalty. And we will never face condemnation. That's why when Paul writes in Romans, he writes from chapter 1 to 7, the gospel, and then he starts chapter 8 saying, after having covered the gospel, therefore, there is now no condemnation. But within churches, we have so many conversations with people, and I have felt that myself over the years, where you have moments where you feel condemned. Because you haven't measured up, or you haven't done what you should be doing, or you feel bad because you've been slack in your devotional times, and it's like this condemned feeling. That should not be a part of our picture. Because if it is, what's happening there is there's two payments for one sin. So Jesus took the condemnation, and then we get condemned as well, or we feel condemned, and there's two payments for one sin, and that's unjust. And the Father's saying, actually, I paid it for you. Jesus took your condemnation. He took the penalty. He did it as a substitute. He took your place. We should never feel condemned. And isn't that just what the Lord does? When we've got to do certain things and we don't get to do it, and then we just feel, oh, I'm such a bad Christian. I suck at this. I mean, that's
Even if we're not voicing it, it's what we're feeling on the inside. Paul's saying, no, Jesus did it all. Then he covers what the Father did. And the Father did three things. He initiated the work of Jesus. It says, according to the will of our God and Father. So the Father set his love on us before we were even born. It's according to his will. I mean, the one difference, if we compare the people being stuck in mines, is they were potentially calling out for rescue. We didn't even call out for rescue. We didn't even know that we needed to cry out for rescue. But God knew. He planned and he put his rescue plan in place, sent his son, dealt with the penalty of sin, dealt with death, conquered death, got rid of all condemnation, and all of that happened before we were even born. What a beautiful, glorious message. And why Paul is saying it's gospel, because it's good news. And it's not advice that you need to follow. It's just good news. Just believe it. I think often we take the gospel and we think of it as an ABC of the Christian life. So it's like how you get in. And then all these other things have got to flow. Well, Paul's saying it's the A to Z of the Christian life. You don't move away from the grace of God. You don't move away from this foundation. It's all Jesus. It's all his work. And all that you need to do is put your faith in that, hold on to that, and allow the power of the gospel to change your life. Not in your own strength, where you're trying to find ways to live and do things in a certain way. Just allow the gospel to change you, because that's what it does. But when you start laying hold of all the other things, you're actually letting go of the very thing that will change you. And then you stand condemned. Paul is so helpful. So the Father initiated the work of Jesus, and then he accepted the work of Jesus. In verse 1 that we read, it said, who raised him from the dead. That was the sign that God the Father was fully satisfied with the work of Jesus, by raising him back to life. And then thirdly, he offers that work of Jesus to us. Paul writes, grace and peace to you from God our Father. It's not from anywhere else. You don't get forgiveness and righteousness from anywhere else. God is the source of that. And he gives it to you freely. He gives it to you without you lifting a finger. Without you having to do anything, it's yours. He extends it to you. He says, it's done. The work of Jesus is done. And I'm offering it to you as a free gift. Take it. What is the outcome of this glorious truth? Paul then writes, he rescues us from this present evil age. So it's not just a rescuing from our sin and the penalty and the condemnation that goes with it. We are from this present evil age, which means that we live in a different way. We live with a gospel-empowered, Spirit-empowered. It's Christ in us. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, that helps us to live a different life. We're rescued from that age. This is a new age. This is a new space that you're moving into. God has taken you from there. There's a different life to live. And the other thing that happens is all the praise and all the glory goes to God the Father. That's why Paul writes, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's humbling. It's a humbling truth. I love the songs that we sang. It was encouraging for me because I really felt like they were chosen in the Spirit, like God actually, he orchestrated that. It was a lot about praising and glorifying God forever and ever. And that's what we will do. You know, when this life ends, and we will be in heaven with God, it will be like an ongoing, I'm here. Thank you. Praise to you.
all glory to you. It's because of you that I'm here. I didn't do a thing. The praise and the glory is yours. And I will praise you for eternity. You get the glory. The credit goes to you. That's why Paul says, I boast in nothing but the cross. See, as soon as you start adding to the gospel, as soon as you start, this is how I need to live my life, and you are the legalistic kind of tendencies in my life, then it's like I'm boasting in that. If you ever feel like you're getting this Christian thing right, careful. And if you ever feel condemned, careful, because you're not living under God's grace. You're living under some other human authority that's told you you need to live your life a certain way, and you don't feel like you're getting it right. Paul is in demolition mode. And then in verse 6 and 7 it says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So there's two things that Paul highlights. The one is there's a perverting of the gospel, and as a result, there's a deserting of that gospel. So the Jewish believers are saying the work of Jesus plus something. And like I said earlier, they didn't deny the work of Jesus. So here's where the danger lies. It still sounds legit. And Christianity is about God calling us. It says to the one who called you. So we must understand that the order of the gospel is that God calls us and then we follow him. His calling is because he's accepted us. Our following him is our obedience. So acceptance one, obedience too. That's the order. Soon as you start putting something on top of the gospel and you're saying, well, it's yes, Jesus, but there's a couple of things that you need to give God. So give him your Bible reading plan. Give him your church attendance. Give him your charitable works. You're reversing the order. You're saying obedience. Do those things. And then as a result, you'll find acceptance. So what Paul's saying is, when you pervert the gospel, you actually reverse it completely. Don't think it's like, yeah, it's still Jesus with a little thing added. Just a few things that we're adding. We're just kind of creating our own thing that suits us. It's not that bad. He's saying, no, it's no gospel at all. When you revise the gospel, you reverse it. So don't do it. Don't go there. Verse 6, I read that. Then it speaks about deserting. So the problem with the Galatian believers, and we have the same problem, is that they were prone to abandoning the gospel of grace. Paul says, so quickly deserting. Like, how did this happen so quickly? I've just come from you, and I'm hearing these reports. How did this even happen? See, our problem is we want to do something for our salvation. It's just there. That's why the Philippian jailer, when he asked about salvation, he said, what must I do to be saved? That's the tendency. And we've got to come under the beauty of God's grace and under the beauty of the gospel. We've got to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. That's why we read the Bible, because we want to see this message. I mean, the fact that this letter is going to churches and it's exposition of the gospel, it means we've got to keep hearing it, keep applying it, and as we hear it, the Holy Spirit moves in and does its work and transformation takes place. We don't move from the gospel. Because if we do, then we think it's our work, something we need to do. Then he says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. That makes being a preacher want me to like quiver in my boots. I don't ever want to preach anything other than the true gospel of God's grace. Because you see, if there's a deserting of the gospel and I or any teacher is leading people in that way, you see, when you desert the gospel, you don't just desert a truth, you desert a person. And Paul says, you deserted the one who called you. So that's what happens. This is big. And the impact of it on how we live our lives is massive. So he says, you're under a curse if that happens. And we've got to know the genuine. That's why in Acts 2 it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's like we've got to keep that as our focus. The apostles' teaching was about the grace of God. It was about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they gave them. And then they didn't go and find other important things. They just devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And we as a church need to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, because we need to just know what the genuine truth and heart of God is. And that's where we stay. You know, like a banker gets trained in identifying false notes, not by being shown false notes. They're shown the original, genuine, authentic note. They trained on that. They devote themselves to that. And then when the false one comes up, it's like, oh, no, that's not right. That's how you identify what's false. And we can't just accept what people say, just because it's a human authority. Paul says, whether we, so he's referring to himself, if I have to alter what I originally said, ignore what I say. Or an angel, it's like even a celestial authority comes and gives you something different, don't listen to them. We need the genuine. And we need to stick with it. And we need to know that that is the gospel that God has given us. It's by his grace that we are saved. And we come into that salvation through faith. It's not even the level of our faith, because there's an object of our faith. We're not saved by our faith. We're saved by Jesus. And Paul is continually showing us this is the true gospel. Don't move from it. Last verse, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul knew that the stakes were high, and he didn't worry about his popularity. His concern was for the people and their liberty. And so he kept to that word. And we will go through this Galatians series, and we will see that he is so committed to this gospel message that he got from Jesus and no one else. And there's nothing that you add to it. There's no revision to it. There's no changing it. It's all that we need to live. That's all. If you look at the move of Christianity, that last map, if you guys can put it up, the growth of Christianity, you'll see the center of that map was where we were when I started. And that section that's highlighted in green was the first century of Christian growth. And then the piece around it, the brown color that goes all the way across to Hispania and into Africa, is the second century. How do you think we got to hear of this gospel message? It moved. It was declared. The kingdom of God is advancing. But you can imagine what would have happened if it wasn't the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that's all. Just the gospel of God's grace. If it had become something else, if Paul wasn't raised up by God to intervene and say, no, hold on a second, you guys have got it all wrong, where would that growth have gone? That was then. This is now. And it is so important for us to not live by anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ and allow his transforming work in our lives. Who's waiting on the other side of our lives? You see, that's true Christianity. That's freedom that God intended for us to live by the power of his work in us, not our strength. You see, when the world gets to see that, then sinners come to their Savior. There's an old-fashioned word for it. It's called revival. May we not, as church or as churches, add to the message that Jesus has given us through His Word. May we live by it, and may we continue to live by it and nothing else, and allow Him to transform us and work in us in His incredible, powerful name. Amen.